We come to this new section in 1 John, chapter 2, from verses 18 to 29. We must remember the whole purpose of the book. In chapter 1, at the beginning, John speaks of the Word, who was from the beginning, who has come into this world, been manifested. And verse 2 of chapter 1, and John and the apostles saw and heard him and touched him. And then he goes on and says, that which we have seen and heard, verse 3, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He never goes far, John, in this little book, this little letter, away from the purpose for which he's writing. He's focused. He writes in different ways, but that is why he's writing. He's writing to bring people into and keep people in and fellowship with the Father and the Son, and to make it clear to his hearers and readers who is and isn't in fellowship with the Father and the Son, who is the true church of Jesus Christ. And he had to do that because even in his day, false teaching was already coming in, which destroys that fellowship with the Father and the Son by teaching a different Son and a different Father. And John speaks in verse 26 here of those people coming and are deceiving you or seducing you. And it takes us right back to the fall, doesn't it? Has God really said? And Satan's servants are still saying, has God really said? And sometimes they're saying, has God really said about the true person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And John calls them here antichrists in verse 18 and verse 22. People who deny that Jesus is the Christ. There it is, beginning of verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. So this is the central key text of this passage in 1 John 2 from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. And I want to look at it in two parts, and today down to and including verse 23, and then John brings out application for next week. And these antichrists, these false teachers, are contrasted all the way through with those who are God's people, us, the anointed, he calls us in verse 20 and verse 27. And so I've entitled this sermon, if you want a title, Antichrists and Anointed Ones. And here is the contrast. Now, of course, there are many people you can't say either. John is contrasting false teachers with true Christians. There are many people who do not stand up and oppose Christianity but are not Christians. But that is not the point. John is looking within the context of the church. And he's saying there are true Christians, and there are false teachers who are coming in trying to lead Christians astray. And so we look at the Antichrist first in verses 18 and 19. John says, children, it is the last hour. The time of the church of Jesus Christ. From the time of Pentecost to the return of Christ is always the last hour. In Hebrews, the last days. The days when we are to expect an antichrist to come, a word which is only used by John. Paul has man of lawlessness, seems to be the same person. And we must remember straight away that this, John is writing in Greek, not Latin. And anti, we use to things that are anti, aren't we? Anti-matter is the opposite of matter. An anti-macassar is the thing you put on the back of your chair to stop your macassar oil from going on your chair. But Latin anti is against. John, Greek anti means in the place of. It often carries over to the meaning of against. It does here, really, because if you are going to put another Christ in the place of the true one, he is an opposing Christ. You can think of a usurper, can't you? You can say he takes over a kingdom and he is the anti-king. He is the one in the place of the real king, but he is also going to oppose the real king. And that is the picture here. And John says, you're expecting one to come, but many have come. So we know it's the last hour. And it's always the last hour from this perspective, from the time when this letter was written until the Lord returns, which John's going to come and speak of. It rules out, doesn't it, any date setting, any idea of times within this time when things are going to be different from other times. It means we must always be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. But it also means that conditions between the time when John wrote this and the return of Christ are going always to be essentially the same. We are going to be living in a period where there are people coming who are trying to preach a false Christ and lead the church astray. So that this letter is relevant to us today, just as much as it was to those to whom John wrote it in the first place. They had to be on their guard. We have to be on our guard against these false teachers, who are, John says, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. But originally they were in the church. The us is though John and the apostles, he's conscious of that fellowship, and those who are then brought into that fellowship through the preaching of the true Christ. They're in the true church of Jesus Christ, these false teachers, and then they leave it. Why do they leave it? They leave it because they deny that Jesus is the Christ, verse 22. So they deny the Father and the Son, verse 22. And so they prove that they have not been anointed by God to know the truth, which is what John speaks of here. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, he says. So they leave the church to promote a false Christ, to promote a Christ who is not fully God and fully man, with two natures in one person. The Christ who John speaks of, the one who was from the beginning, chapter 1 and verse 1, and was made manifest, and we've seen and we've heard it. The one who is, in other words, God become man, chapter 4 and verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. These people then, who we're speaking of, who John's speaking of, are those, there were many false teachers, huh? That's meant much false teaching, but he's speaking of specific people, those who are preaching a false Christ, not the one confessed by Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, not the one confessed by Thomas, my Lord and my God. And yet, they were within the church. They had infiltrated the church. And they still do. And we know, it's a melancholy fact, isn't it, how many churches there are around buildings where you can say they once preached the gospel and then somehow, at some point, false teachers were allowed into their pulpits preaching a false Christ, and that church had just gone away from the truth altogether. It is not, is it, something that only happened in the first century? It is not a theoretical problem. How is it that such people can be in the church at all? Well, I think you can say two things. They will stay in the church unless two things are true. One is that the gospel is preached and the church says we are not going to have anyone preach anything different. People who want to teach a false Christ will in the end leave if two things happen. One is that the true person and work of the true Jesus, the true Christ, and the true Father and the true Son is spoken of, is explained, is proclaimed, and they just can't get anywhere in that church. But they might keep trying. And that is why many churches have gone astray, because they've been allowed to keep trying. So the second condition for making sure that they leave, as these people have left, is that spiritual discipline is administered, and therefore they are expelled. And the church doesn't say, well, here's someone who teaches this about Jesus, and here's someone who teaches that, and we're going to allow both of them. People are going to say no. The church is going to say no. These people are false teachers. They are antichrist, and they have no part in the church of Jesus Christ. Until that is done, they will try to remain. If they've entered the church at all, they have their motive. They have their agenda. And that agenda is to try to subvert the church of Jesus Christ. And they will try to do that, to seduce the church away from Christ, to draw many after them, as Paul warned. Remember who John was probably writing to. The church he was writing to, almost certainly, in his letter, was the church in Ephesus, where he settled in his old age. And you remember what Paul said to the church, or the leaders of the church at Ephesus, back in Acts 20 and verse 29, where he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. It's the same picture, isn't it? Paul is saying it's going to happen. John, writing later, says it happened, they came, and they've left. Why did they leave? Because they weren't allowed to stay. And John says, if they had continued, been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Their going is the proof, says John, that they're not of us. They're not true believers, of whom he's going to speak and of whom we're going to speak in a moment. Indeed, he says more, doesn't he? He's saying here that they went out that it might become plain or manifested. It's the same word that he uses in chapter 1 and verse 2 of Christ. The life was made manifest to us. It's saying that the purpose of God that false teachers leave is to manifest to those who remain that these false teachers were never believers in the first place, in the Son who was manifested from heaven. God made his Son plain, and the false teachers, it has to be made plain that they are not teaching the true Christ. Now, this clearly doesn't mean, does it? The people John is writing about, it's not everyone who leaves a gospel church for any reason at all. Sometimes there are justifiable reasons for leaving a gospel church. There are certainly, for a church which claims to be such, we left the first church that we were ever in when we got married after about a year or so, because there arose an issue about sexual immorality, which the church refused to deal with, and us and many others departed, and that church has closed down. He's not talking about people who leave one church and go to another. He's talking much more specifically, all who oppose the truth. There it is, verse 22, that Jesus is the Christ. They are the ones he's speaking of. Now, that has come again, hasn't it, in many times in church history. These false teachers have always been around. Sometimes they're more evident than others. In the end of the 3rd and beginning of the 4th century, there were followers of a presbyter from Alexandria called Arius. And he preached this, and the Arian controversy disturbed the church for getting on for a century. And he got involved in imperial politics, and some emperors supported the Arians and others didn't. The interesting thing is that when you got an emperor called Julian who went back to paganism from professed Christianity, as his ancestors had professed, and started persecuting the true church and also the Arians, the Arian church collapsed. The true church endured the persecution. The false teachers, they just gave up. And it was God's work to purify his church. And then you have it again, don't you, coming in a flood in the 19th century, theological liberalism and the denial of Christ. And that's how it got into the pulpits and the seminaries first, I suppose, and the pulpits in our land, and devastated the church. And so you have Spurgeon and the downgrade controversy, and everybody, so many who are teaching a false Christ, but the churches will not expel them. And the whole thing falls apart. Who are these people? They are people who deny that Jesus is the Christ and therefore deny also, verse 23, the Son. He who denies the Son has the Father. No one who denies the Son has the Father. By denying the Son, they deny the Father also, because they deny that the Father, God, is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Son of God is not God, then the Father is not the Father of the Son, who is God. And they're teaching a false Father as well as a false Son. And this, of course, is completely relevant to us, isn't it? There are many people who are preaching God from many religions who are talking about a supreme God, but he is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come on to that in a moment. And John says, children here, doesn't he, at the beginning of verse 18. And it's a tender word. And he's saying, look, these people went out from us, but they weren't of us in the first place. It's much better if they leave us. We talk, don't we, of blessed additions, but this is blessed subtractions. People who are in the church to try to destroy it and seduce people and lead them astray from Christ, better when they're gone. If they don't go, it's essential to separate from them. To give you one example of that, the First Church, you'll know this, heard of this, Bart, First Church, Congregational Church in Boston, one of the earliest churches in America. And it went liberal in the 19th century. And people left and they formed a church around the corner. And they set up a sign pointing back to the church building they'd come from. And it said, we kept the faith, they kept the furniture. And that has to happen, doesn't it? Christians leave churches that are no longer churches because the Son is being denied and the Father therefore also. But much better to expel the false teachers than to have to take yourselves off somewhere else and leave the furniture behind, because it appears to the world that the church that you've left is still there and it's still a church. So much for the Antichrist. Let's move on to ourselves then. Let's move on. We've been looking at ourselves in terms of being aware, being careful, being on our guard. But let's look at ourselves more specifically. The anointed ones from verse 20. But, says John, you, compared, contrasted with the Antichrist, you have been anointed by the Holy One and you have all knowledge. Or it could read, you know everything. Now that sounds a bit, you know, that's strange, isn't it? We have to stop and think about that. Let's unpack this. What John is saying is true believers will never depart from Christ and from the true church of Christ. For all Christians have an anointing from the Holy One. He's talking about the new birth. And the new birth by the Holy Spirit, but not just the new birth, but the fact that the Holy Spirit then comes and dwells within us. John is not afraid to use the term new birth, and he certainly speaks of that down in the last verse of the chapter, talking about everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And several times in this letter, he's speaking of Christians as born of Christ, born of God. But here he uses a different phrase. Why does he do this? Well, because the teachers who are coming in, the Gnostic teachers, though the word was not used at that time. But that's what they claimed. Gnostic means knowledge. They claimed extra knowledge. There were Gnostics outside the church, let's be clear. That's where it began. And they claimed that they had received an anointing. They claimed to be the anointed. But their anointing that they claimed was not from the true God. It was not the Holy Spirit of God. They claimed to have been anointed by wisdom. Now, when you've got those sort of people again coming into the church to try to seduce it, you see what they're saying. They're saying, ah, look, you poor Christians sit here and you worship Jesus and you sing of your Redeemer and whatever it is. And that's fine as far as it goes. But we've got more knowledge. We've had an anointing which you haven't had, which you need to have. You need something extra. You need more than you've got. Does that sound familiar in our days? Yes, it does, doesn't it? Always beware of the extra people. And this is the verse that made, that should keep you in your heart secure to know that they are wrong. Because John speaks of the anointing that comes, the work of the Holy Spirit, which undoes the depravity of our soul, regenerating grace, sovereign grace of which we've been singing. And because the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, he comes to change our minds so that we believe, and our hearts so that we love the Father and the Son. And so we do not believe the lie. We know the Father and we know the Son, so we know who they are. So we know if someone comes and preaches a different Father and a different Son, that they're lying. And that is why John can say, you all have knowledge, or you know all things. In fact, you could really justify saying that this means you all know all things. Now, I don't know about you, I have been accused of being a know-it-all. And it's not a pleasant thing to say, is it, to someone? But John is calling us know-it-alls. Why? We don't know everything. I hope you're humble enough to say, I don't know everything. I don't know everything the word reveals. I don't understand it all completely fully, but that isn't the point. John is talking in a very specific way. He's talking about this knowing the Father and the Son, and what he's saying is all Christians have all the knowledge we need to be saved. You don't need anyone else telling you other things, because you have an imperfect salvation. He says everything has been revealed. How does he know that? Well, here is the Apostle John, and he's speaking, isn't he, as one of the apostles, and he knows that he has taught all the truth. He knew that he had taught all the truth to all believers. He knew he'd received all the truth, because the Lord Jesus Christ has said to the apostles in John 16 and verse 13 that when the Holy Spirit came to them, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And John is saying, I know that the apostles received all the truth, and I know I've passed all that truth on. And we can say, can't we? We have all the teaching of all the apostles that God wants preserved, and we have all the truth. We have it in the Word. And therefore, we know, because by God's grace we believe the Word, we know the Father and the Son. And we know how we are to live in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Peter puts it like this. He says, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, that God's divine power has granted to us, he's talking to Christians, all things, note the all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. You see, the emphasis is not just here, is it, in John? The emphasis that is there from God to us, in his love to us, to say, when you've got the truth of the scripture, you don't need anything else. I revealed everything to the men I set apart, says God, to preach this truth. Jesus says, here they are, these men, and I've revealed it all to them. The Holy Spirit has come as the Spirit of truth, and they know it all. And it's all here for all the church, for all time, for all nations. Everything about life. Everything about godliness. Now that's a great comfort, isn't it? Let me read these words again. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. We know the truth, and we know that those liars who teach a different Christ, a different Father, are not sent by him who is the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is himself the truth. Where do we find truth? We find it in him. We find it in the word that he's given through the apostles, who he inspired by the Spirit of truth. And therefore we should be able to stand utterly firm. Because we know, verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the divine Saviour, the one sent from heaven, the one, as John says, manifested, who was eternal, who was from the beginning and has been manifested, and we've seen him, the apostles, and we've heard him and we've touched him, and we're telling it all to you, says John, all you believers, all through the ages and across the world, so that you have fellowship with us, with the Father, with the Son, and therefore with the Father. And so we know that these liars are not sent by him who is the truth. They are Antichrist. There it is, end of verse 22. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And we do need to be plain. I know I touched on this before. It was deliberate to say it twice. That the people out there, whoever they are, Muslims, Sikhs, whoever they are, Jews who claim a father but deny the Son is the Messiah, are preaching a different God. Now that, of course, cuts clean against, doesn't it? All these ideas, well, we all worship the same God if we worship a supreme being. No, we don't. So you have a Sikh neighbour and you talk to him, and he's a very pleasant chap. This is someone else's experience I'm reciting here. And you start talking about God, and it's really difficult for you as a Christian to pin down why it is that you can't go and worship with him, because aren't we worshipping the same God? And then you say to him, but the God who I worship has a son, Jesus Christ. And straight away, there's the division, you see. There's the evidence that it's a different God. There was, let's lighten this up a moment, there was a little girl, I don't know if this story is true or not, who was supposed to be scribbling away in a drawing lesson in primary school. And the teacher went round, she was looking at all these people drawing horses and flowers and houses and whatever. And this girl was just scribbling frantically with these colours. And she said to the little girl, what's your picture of? And the little girl said, oh, it's a picture of God. And the teacher said, but no one knows what God looks like. And the little girl said, they will when I finish my drawing. Now, the point being that she had supreme confidence. You want the children to be confident, but not in the wrong sense. Her idea was, I know what God's like. And if you don't agree with me, too bad, because I'm true. And that is the point of other religions, isn't it? They'll say, oh, well, this is what God is like. But we can have confidence that we know what God is like. The God who is the Father has the Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent to be our Saviour. If that's the God we worship, it's the true God. True believers confess Jesus as Thomas did, my Lord and my God. John goes on here then in verse 23 as we come to a close. No one who denies the Son has the Father. That's the point. The one who denies the Son might claim there's a God, but it's not the Father, because he's first of all the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of Christ before he's our Father. He's eternally the Father of the Son. And therefore, second half of verse 23, the contrast. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And that's right, isn't it? How is it that we know someone is a believer? If they say, I believe in God, that can mean anything. It can be like the little girl. But if they say, I believe in Christ, the one who truly has faith in Christ has the Son, also has the Father. You remember how John writes later on, he says that we are in him who is true, the Father, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the last verse of the book, last verse but one. Or in chapter 5 and verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The contrasts are all the way through, aren't they? Do you have life? Do you have eternal life? Yes, if you have faith in the Father and the Son. And if you do, praise God for his distinguishing, enlightening grace. And make sure you have faith in the true Son then and the true Father, a paper Christ, an invented Christ, a Christ who is not eternally the Word of God, the Son of God, can't save you. You have to come to the real one to be saved. And if by God's grace you have this anointing, the work of the Holy Spirit who has brought you into the new birth and now comes and dwells within you, and we'll say more, God willing, next week about this. But if you have this, if you are a true Christian, then stand firm in the true Christ and the true Son and the true Father and proclaim this true God. Because plenty of people are going around proclaiming false ones. Tell everyone of Jesus, the true eternal Son.